And I want to share with you today something that I received from my father, namely his blessing. And this message title is called A Father's Blessing. There is a crisis of fatherhood today in America. Many young men grow up without fathers. Many do not really know their fathers. And some have fathers that they wish they didn't have. Let's just be honest. Not every father has had a positive impact on their children's lives. But you think about how fathers are portrayed in the media and on television. You know, the father is always portrayed as the buffoon, right? He's the stupid guy who doesn't know what's going on. And now we have some who would suggest that fathers are completely unnecessary. We can have test tube babies. We can just go out around the whole father thing. In fact, there's a word thrown around a lot. It's called toxic masculinity. Have you heard that one? You know, you kind of get the idea when you hear that word that just being a man makes you bad. Is it any wonder that so many kids want to be something other than a woman or a man? But God assigned a very important role to fathers. Namely, that we represent the Father. We represent the Father to our families from the time that children are little. Our fathers are our first impression of what God is like. If a father is harsh and critical, that's how we tend to see God. If a father is warm and gentle, that's also how we tend to see God. If a father is absent, it's going to be very difficult to imagine a God who is ever present. And if a father is moody and inconsistent, it is going to be so hard to grasp what you preached about last week, that unconditional love of God. That is first demonstrated by our fathers. And together, mothers and fathers give us the foundations for our life, namely our security and our identity. Now, mothers are primarily nurturing. They give us our security. There's been studies done, you know, how mothers hold babies. You know, most mothers, they hold the baby, they hold them close to them, you know, facing it, hold them tight, real close, right? She focuses on the emotional needs of that child. She makes that child feel safe, as well as all of the other needs as come from the mother too. But the role of the father is guidance, instruction, and discipline. When they did these studies, they found out that most fathers, they hold the baby facing outward, right? Do you do that? I do that. Matter of fact, I like the football hold. You know, just lay them across the arm like this. We got the football hold. We're going to run through a line together. You hold them outward. We even toss them up in the air. Not until they're 6 months, guys. Okay? Not until they're 6 months. But we like to toss them up in the air. You know, wee! And so that's the difference between mothers and fathers. You know, fathers, they're holding that child in a way that they can discover the world around them. And they're teaching them how to navigate the world around them. Now, granted, some mothers and some fathers have had to be both. But the role of a father, and here's your quote, the role of a father is releasing the child into their God-given identity and destiny. You ever wondered, men, what your role is? What's my job here? Am I even needed? This is your role. Releasing the child into their God-given identity and destiny. They tell us who we are and what we are here for. Now, my dad used to say to me, he'd say, son, you're a Kolb. You can do anything you set your mind to. Remember that, Dad? You said that a lot. And he would tell me stories about how members of my family have been inventors, entrepreneurs. My family line, we've traced my family line because we've been in this country since 1707, since before it was a country. Okay? And historians have studied my family line, and they were all farmers, all the way back. I grew up on a farm. Dad decided to quit farming when he was 80. He's retired now. But they were all farmers who tamed the wilderness, who provided food for the city since before the founding of this country. Oh, and many of them were preachers as well. Going back just about every other generation, as you count them, even Dad was a preacher. He got his pastoral license. He was going into prisons and ministering to the men there, and while he was helping to build the church. And you know, a lot of those men told my dad, they said, I wouldn't be in here if I had a dad like you. Essentially, my dad gave me a sense of where I came from and where I am going. And he gave me the courage to do it too. Now, a lot of what I've learned about being a man, about being a father, the church I was pastoring previously, we had this men's group that we were studying this material called Men's Fraternity. Have you ever heard of it? I think they've rebranded it as 33 now. It was started by a guy by the name of Robert Lewis, who was also wrote the book called Raising a Modern Day Knight, which speaks directly to the importance of fatherhood. And in this curriculum, he says that there are three things that every child needs to hear from their father. Isn't it good to know, guys, what's my job supposed to be? Well, let's boil it down for you. Three things that every child needs to hear from their father. First of all, I love you. Right? I love you. Number two, I'm proud of you. And then number three, this is what you're good at. They need to hear specific encouragement that is just to them, so they know you see them. And that affirmation will do something inside of them that will unlock and launch them into the destiny of their life. Now, when Jesus began his ministry, the Father spoke a blessing over him that launched him into his destiny. And this is where I want to start in the Word of God today. Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It says, and when he came up out of the water, I'm in a little different translation, but we'll go with this. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Now, we're going to see that blessing spoken over Jesus has these same three basic elements to it. Or, when I was preaching this message, I could have gone to the Old Testament. I could have talked about the blessings of Isaac and Jacob that they gave to their children. And they also lend themselves to these same ideas. In fact, one commentary I looked at said it best. It summarized it like this. It says, a father's blessing conveys spiritual authority, divine favor, and a future trajectory for generational prosperity. Wow. You didn't know you were that important, did you? Spiritual authority. It's essentially like hearing, I love you. Okay, how is that spiritual authority? Well, the Father said to Jesus, you are my beloved son. Knowing who you are and being secure in it, that's the first step to moving in spiritual authority. Right? Divine favor is like hearing, I'm proud of you. With you I am well pleased, the Father said to Jesus. You know who you are to God. And you have the confidence that goes with that. Now, what about future trajectory? You know, where did the Father tell Jesus, son, this is what you're good at? Well, let me first go back to Jacob. Jacob, when he was blessing his sons, he gave each of them a word picture, you know, a description. He says to Judah, Judah, you are a lion. And as a lion, you're the king of the jungle. You're always going to be in charge. He said to Joseph, remember Joseph, the one who got sold into slavery in Egypt? He said, Joseph, you are a branch that will always bear fruit. Because I thought I lost you. And yet here we are. You're bearing fruit. One of my other favorites was Issachar. He said, Issachar, you're like a donkey. Stubborn, but dependable. Stubborn, but dependable. See how that works? Dad, is our family line somehow descended from Issachar? I think that describes us. We're good workers, but we're stubborn. In the case of Jesus, the affirmation of what Jesus was destined to do was exactly what was happening at the moment the Father spoke these words. What was Jesus doing? He was submitting to baptism by John. He was going down into the water and he was coming up again. And Paul would later describe it as being symbolic of his death and resurrection. And here's the Father saying, son, that's what you're good at. That's what you're going to do. That's what you're destined to. And when we look at each of these elements more closely, and then at the end of this time, I'm going to give each of us the opportunity for anyone who wants to either give or receive a father's blessing. It's all right, Pastor? Yeah. So, in our church, I always have a handout in the bulletin, you know, a half sheet of paper with notes and fill in the blanks. So I'm going to do what I do. And if you're taking notes, you know, whenever those blanks come up, those are the notes you take, okay? So first of all, let's talk about spiritual authority. I love you. I got a scripture here, 1 John 3, 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Robert Lewis says in his book that children need a vision for their life. They need to know who they are, and they need to know that they belong. You know, the first thing that any of us needs to know in life is that we are loved. You know, when you are little, being loved by God is an abstract concept. You can't comprehend that when you're the age of my granddaughter who was sitting on my lap up here. She can't comprehend yet who God is, but you know what? She knows her grandpa loves her. She knows her daddy and her mommy love her. And that's what's going to translate as she goes through her life into, oh, God loves me. We know that we're loved by God because we're loved by our parents. After all, they had a role in co-creating us. And they represent the Creator to us. And when our needs are constantly met, and when we're protected from harm, we grow up believing that God will also provide for us and protect us. And we want our children to have that kind of relationship with us as fathers that inspires confidence in God. So here's your first fill in the blank. Have the confidence to ask for anything. Have the confidence to ask for anything. Let me take you to Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 11. Jesus said this. He says, I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And everyone who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now he goes on, and he says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? So he's talking about fathers. In her book, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, a woman by the name of Lois Tverberg writes a chapter called Praying with Chutzpah. You know that word? Any of you been to New York City? They'll tell you what chutzpah is up there. Chutzpah is defined as utter nerve, sheer audacity that borders on obnoxiousness. And Tverberg continues, how you pray reveals what you believe about God. And since I've heard this, I have listened more closely to what I pray and what it says about what I believe about God. What do you believe about God? Do you have the confidence to ask God for whatever? Can you pray with chutzpah? If you can't, is it perhaps that what you believe about God is because you see your heavenly Father as being like your earthly father? Were you able to ask your dad for anything? Did you usually get it? Or did you regret it? Here's the next fill in the blank. Believe that what God gives you is good. Now we're going to take that line about a serpent and go over to Matthew where Jesus tells the same parable. Matthew 7, 9 to 11, he says, or which one of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Yeah, say that with me. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So in this passage, we are asked to imagine first the opposite of what is true so that we will understand what is true. Now, for a moment when I read this passage, I had to stop and think, and Jonas, maybe you can help me. I had to stop and think of all the tricks I have played on my kids over the years. Yeah, there were some good ones, wasn't there? But I don't think I ever tried to give you a snake, did I? No. I don't think I ever tried to give you a stone when you asked for bread, did I? No, I can hear Jesus sort of chuckling. He says, y'all are evil, but you're not that evil. No good father ever wishes harm to their child. Now, there are also bad fathers, but no good father ever wishes harm to their child. And then the form of the argument that Jesus is using here is a how much more? How much more is God better than your dad? He's better than your dad. He's not like your dad. He's better. He's how much more? Right? So this parable tests us as to what we believe about God. Is God teasing me? Is God holding out on me? Would God promise me something and then give me something less than what he promised? Is God ever mean or malicious in his intent? No. Even I'm not mean or malicious in my intent. I sometimes mess up, but that doesn't make me mean. So how much more? How much more? And then here comes the punchline. Did you notice how that passage ended? He said, this is about the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This is really about the Holy Spirit. Until you know and can fully trust God's character, you will have difficulty following and moving in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave that one right there. Let's go to the next one. Divine favor. This is where we say, I am proud of you. I love you. I'm proud of you. Robert Lewis says that children need a code of conduct. Now, in my family, my father was the disciplinarian. My mother would say, you wait till your father gets home. But I understand in some contexts that may be the mother's role, especially when the father is rarely around. So this principle is not only taught, but it's demonstrated. You know, our children need to see that we have rules to live by as well. You ever tell your kids, if I don't spank you, God's going to spank me. Right? You learn to live within your limits and to become mature. That's how you become responsible and dependable. But as children, you know, we always hear it when we do something wrong, but we also need to hear it when we do something right. Catch your kids doing something right. That's called favor. You did good. You made me proud. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Here's the next fill in the blank. God's grace is his favor. Did you know grace means favor? It does. Do a study of it. Grace means favor. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, I have found that many people growing up in the church have a slight misunderstanding of what grace means. We tend to think of grace as being synonymous with God's mercy. The thing we remember most about grace is that we don't deserve it. For example, when you sing the song Amazing Grace, right? Do you just get caught up in thinking about Amazing Grace, or do you get that part, saved a wretch like me? Oh, what a wretch. Do you know what grace means? Grace is God's favor. As it, you all have a saying, I am blessed and highly favored, right? That's it. That's it. I once did a study of grace, and I came to the conclusion it means God likes me. And then I thought, is that sacrilegious? Am I allowed to say that? I mean, I know God loves me, but does he like me? Does he really want to be with me? Yes, he does. That's grace. You bring him joy and pleasure, just like my grandbabies do. Just by being you. And it's all because of God's grace, his favorable disposition towards us, that he saved us, not because of what we have done, but because of who we are, his children. We're his kids. And he loves us because we're a reflection of him. When you get that deep down in your spirit, it moves you to want to be more like him. Here's the next fill in the blank. God's favor empowers us. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, this is the passage where Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh, right? And it concludes with this amazing declaration about God's grace. It's God's grace that empowers you, not the other way around. God is not proud of you because you do good. You do good because you already live in God's grace and in God's favor. That's the secret to living. We spend our time trying to earn the approval that we didn't get from our parents. And that lack of approval made us think that we failed God as well. And the truth is that God already loves us. He already knows us. We don't have to earn what we already have. His favor has more to do with who he is than who we are. All we have to do is reflect him. Now, my youngest granddaughter back there, Mariah, is 3 months old. You get a good look at her. She's a beautiful girl. Every time they bring her to me and they put her in my arms and I look at her and she just flashes me one of these really big smiles. Which makes me smile. And then I realize what's happening. Because every time I'm smiling at her, she's smiling because she sees me smile. And then when I see her smiling, that makes me smile bigger. Which makes her smile bigger. Which makes me smile bigger. You see how that works? That's what God's grace is like. Whatever goodness you exhibit is a reflection of the face of your Heavenly Father. Let's talk about future trajectory. You are good at something. Lewis says that children need to understand that they're living for something bigger than themselves. We help them set the course with our encouragement. Fathers release children into their destiny. We have a role to play in their development, namely that of positive reinforcement. You say that with me? Positive reinforcement. Telling them what we see in them, so hopefully we see more of it. Now, I grew up on a farm, milking cows. Milk cows every day before school, every day after school. The reason I didn't do good in school is because I was always milking cows. Right? You know how you can tell a dairy farmer? He can close his hand from top to bottom like that, you know? I remember one time we were milking cows for a neighbor. Now, this particular neighbor hadn't taken a vacation in 20 years. So we were talking about this, and we said, you haven't taken a vacation in 20 years. And he's like, no. He says, you know, he said, when I was growing up, he said, one day I was milking a cow, and my dad came over to me, and he said, son, he said, you're pretty good at that. And he said, I figured that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to milk cows. I've been milking cows ever since. That's all the encouragement he needed. He decided to devote his life to farming. And he had satisfaction in his work because he believed he was good at it. Enough to keep him going for 20 years. Here's your next fill in the blank. Fan a gift into flame. Paul wrote to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. We all have God-given gifts. Telling someone that they do something well is recognizing a gift of God that is in them. It's recognizing a spark of God's goodness. But you know, a spark is a fragile thing. It'll go out unless something gets it going. People are often uncertain of their gifts until someone else notices and tells them. Paul says to Timothy, remember when I laid hands on you? I saw something in you. And I want to remind you to exercise it. That's fanning the gift into flame. Give it your breath. Breathe on it. Don't let it go out. Every Timothy needs a Paul, a spiritual father, someone who calls us into our destiny by recognizing the gift of God and providing the necessary encouragement to fan that into flame. Here's the next fill in the blank. Prophecy. Prophecies speak life into people. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:3, this is the New Living Translation, but one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. I believe the gift of prophecy is for everyone. Just as everyone can hear God's voice. But to prophesy means to say what God is saying. And Paul reminds the church that God is good. He is about building people up, not tearing them down. So the people who claim to speak for God should be doing the same. After all, God spoke the word and the world was created. And our words, too, have creative power. That's why we do those declarations. God spoke, and life was the result. Except when it came to man. There he breathed his own life into mankind. And whether it's speaking life or fanning someone's gift into a flame, we get to participate with God in his work of restoration, of recreation, that he's doing. Now, I said at the beginning that I was going to give opportunity for anyone who wants to pray or receive a father's blessing. So I want to invite any man who is mature in Christ and is willing to give someone a father's blessing. Would you come on up here? Dad, I know you will. Yeah? Come on up here. Any man who is mature in Christ and is willing to give a father's blessing, just come face the, turn around, face the crowd here. Yeah. You don't have to be a father yourself to be a spiritual father to someone. A spiritual father is simply someone who embodies the Heavenly Father. Maybe to someone who didn't have a father in their life growing up. Maybe to someone whose father was absent or unable to communicate the love of a Heavenly Father. Maybe they had a father who communicated entirely the wrong message. Sometimes what we need is for someone to just show us what a healthy role model looks like. Now to bless, this is your job, guys, you're going to bless. Now to bless literally means to speak well of. You got it? To speak well of. And when you pray a father's blessing, you are embodying the voice of the Heavenly Father. So here's what you're going to do. Remember our three things? I love you. I'm proud of you. And this is what you're good at. So here's what you do. First of all, tell them God loves them. You're his child. You have value and worth. Your identity is in Christ. Tell them that God is proud of them. Speak words of grace over them. Tell them they're good enough because he is good. Tell them that God is pleased with them. And here's the third one. Tell them that they're good at something. I know. You may not know who you're praying for. This is where you're going to prophesy. You're going to prophesy. Speak prophetically. Ask God to show you what he sees in that person. And you know, there's been times where it's like, okay, God, I'm not getting anything. I'll ask them, what is God showing you? Maybe he's speaking to them directly. Anyone who wants to receive a father's blessing, come and receive it. Is that okay if I end that way, Pastor? Everyone who wants to receive a father's blessing, come and receive it. Just come to one of these men. Let them pray for you.